Good afternoon, everybody. First of all, can everybody in the back hear me okay? Wonderful, wonderful. Welcome to what promises to be a truly exciting and remarkable day. We have some extraordinary speakers lined up for you today. On a topic of a tremendous import, I have tremendous thanks for Yona and Zahava and the entire staff and the Center for the Jewish Future for not only putting together an extraordinary program, but advertising in a way which reached people who are obviously interested in this extremely important topic, as evidenced by the fact that the registration for today's conference throughout the course of the day is over 400 people for today, which is quite extraordinary and a testimony to their work, and it's clearly paid off in a fashion that they probably could never have imagined. We live in an extraordinary world today, a world where there have been tremendous advances in many fields, in the fields of genetics, in transplantation care, in treatment for infertility, in cloning, to such an extent that a scientist has had the audacity to approach God and to say, God, I'm not so sure we need you anymore. We can do just about everything you can do. In fact, we can create man, just like you did at the beginning. So God turns to the scientist and he said, is that so? How do you do such a thing? So the scientist says, well, I take some dirt, I pick it up from the ground, I bring it to the laboratory, I inject some enzymes, I blow some air into it, etc. So God said, that sounds very interesting, show me. So the scientist proceeds to bend down and pick up the dirt, and God says, no, you get your own dirt. Despite the fact that scientists believe that they can control everything from before life to afterlife, we as Torah observant Jews are well aware that there is a God above who is divining absolutely everything that is going on in this world. Our objective in this conference, as has been the case with the conferences of the Bioethics Committee over the past year, has been to show how Torah can approach the most current and cutting-edge issues of science and medicine. This is just but one example, a small example, of how Yeshiva University is capable of accomplishing this. And it is particularly important to note, and I guess a source of pride for Yeshiva University, that almost every single person on this program today, with a few exceptions, is either a member of the faculty of Yeshiva University, a product of Yeshiva University, or affiliated with the institutions of Yeshiva University, which will continue its mandate in the tradition of Torah Umada to address issues of science and halacha. Last night, I went on the United Network of Organ Sharing Network website, and I checked how many people were awaiting organs as we are sitting here to discuss the halachic issues of organ transplantation. The number was 92,905. I awoke this morning early. I checked the site again. This morning at about 7 o'clock, the number was 92,903, two less than there were, which is unusual. Usually the number goes up every day. Why were there two less? Well, there are two possibilities. Possibility number one is that someone, Baruch Hashem, or two people, Baruch Hashem, received transplants and are no longer on the list. But there is a sadder reality, which is more likely the case. And that possibility is that someone on that list died tragically awaiting organs. And in this time of Elul, where we will soon read in Shul, Mi Yichyeu, Mi Yamus, who will live and who will die, it is perfectly appropriate for us to address these issues in the context of this conference, issues of organ donation, of living transplantation, of cadaveric transplantation. And just to give you an idea of how relevant our conference is, in the very ad in the Jewish press, which appeared on September 1st for our conference, YU hosts conference on organ donation, right next to it were two ads for people who are in need of kidney transplants. Newlywed 23-year-old female, very desperate for kidney, underneath, if you are O positive, please consider donating a kidney to save my husband, a good father and grandfather. Today we discuss these halachic issues, and just to give us a time framework, we will be spending a number of hours. When a heart is harvested for transplantation, the time of viability before it can be transplanted is about 4 to 6 hours. Our conference will be roughly 4 to 6 hours of time to determine what halacha has to say about all issues of transplantation. As you can well imagine, even though we will be spending hours today, there are a wealth of issues which we will not have time to address. But we will address issues of live organ donation. We'll address issues in our breakout sessions of selling organs, which is now being discussed as recently as the last week or two by members of the transplant community again. We'll be discussing mental health issues and psychological issues related to transplantation and general end-of-life issues by Dr. Rosner, as well as new frontiers in transplantation, including face transplantation, hand and womb or uterus transplantation by myself. To think about for the rest of the day, I present to you before our session a fascinating halachic case. And that case comes from this sefer, which I surreptitiously found in a bookstore in Flatbush. The entire book is devoted to one halachic question, and the book is called Kliyot Yoatzot, or The Kidneys Advise, which is excerpted from a passage in the Talmud. The case in Israel was as follows. A member of Knesset, and by the way, the name does not appear in the book for a variety of reasons. I happen to know who the member is, but shall remain anonymous. A member of Knesset needed a kidney transplant. His doctors deemed that a living transplant was an appropriate transplant. So he has five sons. One of his sons found out that his father needed a transplant, and he immediately ran to the hospital to be tested. And he found out that he was a potential match. When that son returned home, awaiting at the door were his four brothers. And his brothers said to him, "What gives you the right to be the donor to our father? We want to be the kidney donor to our father." And the Bechor, the firstborn, says, "Listen, I do not only have responsibilities in this case, I have rights as well. I want to be the donor to my father." And the other brother said, "Why should you? You're the Bechor, you may have rights, but you don't have these kinds of rights." And they were fighting with each other to determine which of them would be the organ donor for their father. So they didn't know who it was going to be. So they presented the case to a halachic authority in Jerusalem. And this entire sefer is the halachic analysis about which one of the children would be able to be the organ donor to their child, to their father. So I challenge you to think about this. Mirtz Hashem, at the very end of the day, I will give you the answer to this question as it appears in this book. I would now like to introduce our session, our first session, which will be on the issue of living organ donation. We have a very well-rounded session covering all aspects of living donation for you this afternoon. We have, to begin with, Mrs. Adina Raskis, who has traveled from St. Louis, who is a kidney recipient. And Baruch Hashem, we have in this room a number of kidney recipients and kidney donors, which is quite a remarkable thing. She will share with us her personal experiences about her donation. This will be followed by Dr. Stuart Greenstein, professor of surgery at Albert Einstein College of Medicine and attending physician at Montefiore Medical Center, who is not only a wonderful transplant surgeon who's transplanted a number of people in the Jewish community. People travel from all over the world to receive transplants by Dr. Greenstein. He and I are chavrusas and have learned through the issues of organ donation together. And it'll be followed by one of our esteemed Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Willig, who will round out the session with a discussion of the halachic issues which relate to organ transplantation. I introduce Mrs. Raskis, and I look forward to a wonderful day of learning together.
Thanks. Hi. I'm Adina Raskis, as your program tells you, and I'm sure as your program tells you, I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. Now, most of you think that I'm from out of town, but I'm not. You guys are from out of town. I'm from in town. My parents were born in Vienna, so I grew up in a very yucky home. I began my education, and I thought you'd like to hear. Sometimes when you hear a speaker, you sometimes want to know what's their background, what's their history. Well, I went to the day school. We had, at the time, only one day school. And by the time I graduated, I decided I wanted to go to Israel for college. So I sent away to Hebrew University, applied, obviously got accepted, and I went to my father with this piece of paper, and I said, "You know, it only costs $100. How about it? And all you have to pay is for the transportation, basically." Well, being the heck that he was not sending a single daughter to Israel at age 17. So thereupon, I stayed in St. Louis, and I went to college there for 1 year. I was 18 when I got married, and we then moved to Boston, and I married a local boy, and I completed Boston University with two children. I even appeared in their notebook or their brochures that they sent out, because at the time, I was the only one that was pregnant in the entire university, and especially the second time. We then looked to move back to St. Louis. We had two children, and both of our parents lived in St. Louis, and we really thought that growing up with grandparents and with our children was the way to live, and so that's what we did. We decided that we would live in St. Louis if we could work it all out. Thereupon, I had five children. The first two were born in Boston and the last three in St. Louis. My son Mordechai, even though you heard about connecting to Yeshiva University, he's my only connection to Yeshiva University. He graduated here 3 years ago. And he drove in to hear me. My husband became director of the Cancer Research Center and a professor at Washington University Medical School. And lo and behold, my father-in-law decided that he needed to sell. It had gotten too much for him, the Raskas dairy. I'm sure some of you have heard about Raskas cream cheese. So he came to my husband and said he was going to sell. He said, "You can't do that." And so thereupon, he left the research and became head of Raskas Dairy, which was sold a couple years ago. And my career began with teaching. I got my master's, and I went on to get what is called an ABD because I passed all my exams, but unfortunately, maybe I'll do it in the next few years, I never finished the thesis, which is a very interesting title. I was going to write about in loco parentis in the day school movement, and I think it's still pretty relevant today. At the same time, I was pretty active in the community. I even became president of the day school, and the day school had on its sheet and its roster, it has my father's name, my father-in-law's name, my Heschel's grandfather, a whole slew of Raskases who were president of the school, and so you now know how entrenched we are in St. Louis, Missouri. And I think the important thing about that is about the continuity, what Jewish continuity really means. And it's important to know that it really does happen. And as of this time, we have seven grandchildren in the same day school that we both graduated. So, now that you've heard all of that, let me tell you why I'm introducing this program. I want to tell you my true and personal story of what it is like to need a transplant, how it feels to get a transplant, and one's quality of life in both of these situations. My doctors tried to convince me I needed dialysis, but I couldn't accept the verdict. It was just out of the question, and I didn't want to face the reality. And I did everything, believe me, to make sure that no one had any idea that I was sick from my perspective. My acute problems began in 2002. I was still teaching. I was very active in the community. I was doing all of these things, but I had very low kidney function. You are here to learn from rabbis and professionals who are concerned with all kinds of organ transplants from a Jewish perspective. But I'm here to tell you about my story as an example of the emotion, and I hope I get through it without the emotions, and the experience of someone who needs and then receives a transplant. The consequences of renal failure are very many. The physical aspects before dialysis, let me tell you, are not great. Your legs blow up, your face blows up, your stamina is next to nothing. Your walking is very difficult. If you have to walk against the wind, let me tell you, it's almost impossible, especially when you have this low kidney function. Your color, and especially your diet. Everything in your life changes. And I, of course, along with all of this, decided that I didn't want anyone to know about my issues. Now, let me tell you, in the hospital, especially 3-4 years ago, that was virtually impossible. I would sit in a room, and what would they do? They'd say, "Adina Raskus." And there I was, and you know, they blatantly almost tell everybody, "What the heck is the matter with you?" So I complained for virtually 2 years, and now we have all these privacy issues. But now, at least the places that I visited are using numbers. So you're a number when you get called, and it really makes me personally feel that I at least had a little bit to do with that in our own hospital. The medical tests that you need to do before you even get your name on a list are lengthy. They take at least 6 months, if not more. And you have to do them yearly. So if you finish your set in 1 year and you haven't gotten your kidney, you have to start all over again the next year. And a lot of this requires a lot of time. You have very little time left for very much else. My dialysis started on June 17, 2003. And along with my personality, you probably have guessed, I didn't tell a soul. The only people who knew, one was my husband, of course, and I want to tell you that I wouldn't have made it without him. But anyway, I didn't tell my mother, and I swore my 5 kids to secrecy. So when people approached them and they'd say, "You know, your mom looks a little funny," and they would, I don't know what they did. They just tried everything, you know. Oh, you know this, you know that. And I really swore them to secrecy. It's very hard for doctors to understand what life is truly like for the patient. I do believe that more emotional care by doctors would make the patient feel better and make the process, believe me, less traumatic. I, for good or for bad, waited till the last second to go on dialysis, which, of course, when you do something like that, leads to very many complications, which, believe me, I had that. When I started dialysis, I had some small residual kidney function. Only later did I realize what it would be like with no function at all. And it sure is a good lesson for all of us to learn. It's really hard to convey the experience of dialysis. You are there 3 times a week. And more than that, it requires each time the whole process about 5 hours. Try to think about what you do for 5 hours on every single day. And for me, and I'm sure for most people who have been on dialysis, the trauma of the needles going into you is something beyond belief. If there was anything I never wanted to do, I never wanted to work in a hospital or be near a hospital. So there I was in the midst of umpteen people, sitting next to people who have their blood transferred in and out. It's not the most pleasant experience, believe me. And I, again, had to have it in my right hand because they couldn't find the right vein in my left hand. And then also you have a true uncertainty about each treatment. would your blood pressure drop, which is a very common occurrence. And when it drops, you basically feel like you're just about to faint. And I had that a couple of times. There are all kinds of things that can go wrong. You know, you have to. You are dependent upon a machine. The machine doesn't work, just like your air conditioner or your heater, and it also collapses, and then it upsets the whole day, and everybody who's coming at a different time has to know that they're going to be delayed 4 hours or whatever, and it's just a traumatic being there 3 days a week like that. And then, of course, after the treatment ends, you still feel pretty lousy because you've had all this mixture of blood and you don't know what to do with yourself. And I tried very, very hard to think that I was okay, that I was normal, just like you, and I could do whatever I wanted. And, you know, I managed pretty good. But let me tell you, the fact that you are not feeling well the next day also doesn't help. You're toxic. You begin to get toxic. And by Sunday, you're really toxic because you've had an extra day. And let me tell you, all those dinners on Sunday night that one has to go to for various events, you do not feel like you really need to be sitting there and eating. So at least you've gotten kind of a little bit of an experience of what it's like to be on dialysis 3 times a week. The restrictive diet is unbelievable, especially the fluids. You're allowed 4 cups of liquid per day, and that includes all the medication you take. That includes soups, jellos, whatever you can think of that's liquid. And it isn't easy when you see someone walking down the streets here with some kind of Starbucks coffee or latte, and all you say to yourself is, that's really what I want. And you have to think about that what you're trying to do is to use 3 treatments a week and diet control to replace kidneys that function every second. And I know that I've told people many times that, you know, when you have a kidney, you really don't, you don't think about it. You don't think about what it does for you and what it doesn't do for you. But I want to tell you, you need to think about it because it's really a major part of your life. And the bracha asher yatzar becomes much more meaningful. Now, my real problems began on Shabbos Shuvah, 2003, and that's when all the complications began. So Shabbos Shuvah's coming up, and at least I feel a lot better than the last Shabbos Shuvah. Friday night of 2003, I had a very severe pain, and I knew in my heart something was wrong. And after Yom Kippur, I developed a very high fever. However, it didn't deter me from fasting on Yom Kippur and walking to shul to hear my husband. And I really tried to keep going. So what did I have? I ended up with an infection in my kidney. And unfortunately, it spread to my bloodstream. This led to the surgical removal of my kidneys and the unplanned removal of part of my colon on my 60th birthday, which I didn't care for. And the colon replacement failed. I then had to have another emergency surgery for a colostomy, which I, Baruch Hashem, don't have anymore. That lasted 9 months. I was in the hospital for 3.5 months following the kidney removal with many serious and grave complications. And you can underline that. It was awful. I was in the ICU for 1 month. I was septic. I was bedridden. I was basically too weak to pick up a Kleenex. I basically was incapacitated. And I will tell you from my heart that what really saved me were the prayers. Rabbi Bienenfeld, the rabbi in St. Louis at the time, changed my name, and he made sure that there were tefillot here in the United States and in Israel. And I know that there are some of you in this room who know my full name. And I still meet people who recognize me basically by my name and are still saying Tehillim for me. So I really want you all to know that prayers are extremely, and the Tehillim are very, very important. So when you say them, really think about the person. The other thing that I want to tell you is about visitors. I had visitors from different states and people who came to visit me, and I want to tell you again how important that is. You don't always think that you're important to the person who's lying in bed, but I will tell you afterwards that I really thought about those people, especially when you're lying in a bed and it's 24 hours a day and you almost don't know what day of the week it is or what hour it is. So going to visit sick people is really a mitzvah. I used to look at people walking down the street, just anybody walking down the street, and I'd say to my kids and my husband, do you think I'll ever walk like that? And you don't realize when you're walking and you're doing all these things how special it is, because, you know, it's part of our everyday life and it's part of what we do. So I went from the bed. I was then carried. I was strong enough to be carried to a chair. I then went to a wheelchair. I then went to a walker. And I then went to a cane. And here I am today. When you are on dialysis and trying to recover from grave health, problems that you think you have really don't exist. You don't have time to worry about shul politics. You don't have time to worry about school politics. You know that life has more value, and you look at things very differently. Now for my closing about my transplant. That part of my life has changed dramatically. Getting a transplant is unbelievable. And since receiving a transplant, I received mine in February, just about 7 months ago. A person in the community called me up and offered me her kidney. Now, we were not personal friends, and the way I even knew her or the way I even interacted with her was really through my grandson. Her son and my grandson were best friends in the day school. And I had several other friends who tried to match, and they didn't match. And Rob Berman, who I think is in the room, really helped me on two occasions where my blood type matched, but the other parts didn't match. And so you feel pretty upset when all of that happens. And you have to give chizuk to anybody who wants to donate a kidney. It really saves another person's life. You in the audience really can't imagine what it feels like to be offered a kidney. It's like min hashamayim. You just don't realize. It's the highest form of chesed, and this person gave me a second chance in life. I'll be done in about 2 minutes. Okay. I'm liberated from diet restrictions. I have to take medication forever, but the immunosuppression, which is needed to keep someone else's kidney, does not cause problems. It's always better than dialysis. My energy level is unbelievable. It's a nace. It's a miracle. My friend Kathy wanted to help me with nothing in return. We both hope others will be encouraged to do the same. And these are my ending thoughts to leave you with. I'm overwhelmed by this precious gift. I called Kathy at least for a month and a half every day to give her progress on her kidney. I'm grateful that the global Jewish community embraced me during this long ordeal and made a real difference. I aggressively try to help others who are sick and give them hope and convince them to keep trying no matter what. People have told me that seeing how hard I worked to make progress has encouraged them to try harder, that I have become their example, and I treasure that. I hope that my story will encourage others to be donors. Organ donors truly save lives and give people a second chance. What greater mitzvah could there be? Thank you.